This is Dave Reagan speaking for Lamb and Lion Ministries. I greet you in the name of Jesus, our blessed hope, and I welcome you to this special cassette tape presentation entitled The Shekinah, Its Meaning and Significance.
He's coming for me. Praise God. Praise God. He's coming for me.
In the summer of 1993, I began to pray earnestly to the Lord that He would show me something new in His Word. His Word promises that if we will seek Him and if we will seek new things in His Word, that He will deliver. And so I began to earnestly seek Him in prayer, that something new would be shown to me. The more I study God's Word, the more I'm convinced that I have only touched the hem of the garment, only the tip of the iceberg. And I believe, in fact, that we're going to be studying God's Word throughout eternity, because I believe His Word is infinite, and the more we study it, the more there will be a need to study it. And so I just began to pray, Lord, I want something new, some new concept, some new idea, some new illumination that I have never received before. And I prayed for several months about that, writing prayers in my prayer journal. Then in early November of 1993, as I sat down and began to prepare a series of Christmas programs that would be recorded that month and played in December, I was reading one day from Matthew chapter 2 when I had a rhema. A rhema, that's a Greek word for a revelation from God. And if you are a regular reader of the God's Word, you will have rhemas from time to time. Most normally it occurs when you're reading a passage that you've read 100 times, and on the 101st time you read it and you see something there that you've never seen before. And that's because the Word of God is active and alive and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's supernatural. It was written by the Holy Spirit. It's energized by the Holy Spirit. When you read it, God knows your needs. He knows your burdens. And He may speak to you from a particular verse, and you may see something that you never saw before because you have a need or a burden to see that. Or, more likely, it's simply because you have reached a stage in your spiritual development where you're ready for a new insight, a new truth that you have never seen before. And so it is that all of us who read the Bible regularly have rhemas from time to time. And I had a rhema as I was reading Matthew chapter 2, the story, the Christmas story there, as Matthew records it. And I want to share this with you. We'll read the first few verses, and I'll show you where I had that rhema. I sat down that day, and I started reading chapter 2 of Matthew, beginning with verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi, those are wise men, from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has become king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when I read that, that verse just jumped off the page, grabbed me by the throat, and shook me till my teeth rattled. And the Lord said, I just felt an impression from the Lord, study the star, study the star, study the star. Well, I thought that was kind of strange, but I thought, well, all right, I'll start studying this star. And the first thing I'm going to do is read some more of this passage to see if it says anything more about the star. So I continue to read in verse 3. And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And they quote Micah here in verse 6. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time that the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him. And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, here we go again, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Well, I began to study this star. And as I studied it, I found out that over the years, many other people have studied it and many people have speculated about it. What was that star? Some people have said it was probably a comet. Others have said, no, it was probably a meteor. In terms of modern astrology, people have argued, no, it was probably a supernova. A supernova, as I understand it, is a star that is burning up and collapsing into itself and presents a very spectacular light for a period of time. Others have argued, no, that it was some sort of special alignment of the planets that caused a very bright radiance in the skies. Well, as I began to study these and study this text, immediately certain of these speculations were ruled out. For example, this star appeared for a long period of time. These men came from the east, probably from Persia, because the term Magi was a term used in Persia of the wise men in the Persian court. They were astrologers, numerologists, claimed to be prophets, and so forth. And so when you ride a camel from Persia all the way to Jerusalem, you're talking about a journey that might take as much as 3 months or more. And so we're talking about somewhere between 3 to 6 months that they saw this star, and the star therefore had a longevity to it that would rule out immediately the concept of a comet or a meteor, because those particular radiances in the heaven do not last from 3 to 6 months. And so that seemed to me to be ruled out. Then I thought about, well, what about the speculation that this could be a supernova or a planetary alignment? And again, studying this particular text, I came to the conclusion it could not have been either one of those, because this particular star moved. It moved to lead these men. They followed this star. It first led them to Jerusalem, then it led them to Bethlehem, and when they reached Bethlehem, it stopped moving. It hovered over the house that Jesus was in. So that certainly is not anything characteristic of either a comet, a meteor, a supernova, or some special planetary alignment. So it seemed to me that all of those were ruled out. And incidentally, the fact that in verse 11, it mentions that it hovered over the house that the child was in, indicates again that the Magi were not present at the birth of Jesus, as you so often see them in the manger scenes. They arrived after the birth of Jesus, when Mary and Joseph had already moved from the stable to some house, and they were living in a house. In fact, Jesus could have been as much as 6 months old at the time that the Magi appeared, because the star may have appeared when he was born, and then they followed that star, and it took them 3 to 6 months to get there. And that may be why in verse 16 we are told that when Herod was tricked by the Magi and they did not go back and report where they had found the Christ child, that he ordered his troops to go to Bethlehem and slay all the children in that city who were 2 years of old and under. So these men arrived after the birth of Jesus, and they were led by this star, and the very qualities of the star in this passage rule out comet, meteor, supernova, special alignment of the planets. So what was this star? Well, in my research, I discovered that years ago, a messianic Jewish scholar, great Jewish scholar by the name of Alfred Edersheim, he was a Jewish scholar who believed in Jesus, proposed another solution to this. Rather than pointing to some natural thing like a comet, a meteor, or a supernova, he said that it was most likely the Shekinah of God. The Shekinah of God. Now that's spelled S-H-E-K-I-N-A-H, although it's spelled in different ways because there's no particular accepted spelling of it. But that's the way I've spelled it, the Shekinah of God. And so then I began to pursue this. What did he mean by the Shekinah? That was a term I had heard many times. It was a term even I had used, but I had never really studied it in great detail. And so I began to try to figure out, what is this Shekinah? Could this star have been the Shekinah? And the more I studied it, the more convinced I became that truly this star that marked the birth of Jesus Christ was a manifestation of the Shekinah of God. How would I define the Shekinah? I would define it as a physical manifestation of the glory of God in the form of a supernatural radiance. Let me say that again. The Shekinah is a physical manifestation of the glory of God in the form of a supernatural radiance. I believe now with all my heart, after studying this at great length, that that star truly was what Alfred Edersheim proposed it to be. That it was the Shekinah glory of God manifested in the heavens, and that moved to guide those men and hovered when they reached their goal, the Christ child. Let me give it to you again. The definition, a physical manifestation of the glory of God in the form of a supernatural radiance. Now, the word Shekinah is not found in the scriptures, but it is like the word Trinity. You cannot find the word Trinity in the scriptures either, and yet the word Trinity expresses a reality and a biblical truth, a reality that is certainly there in the scriptures, that God is that there is one God who exists in three persons. And so it is with Shekinah. The word is not in the Bible, and yet the concept that the word represents, a physical manifestation of the glory of God in the form of a supernatural radiance, is certainly there in the Bible and throughout the Bible. To my astonishment, as I began to study this, I found example after example after example of this Shekinah. That is the reason that this word was coined by Talmudic scholars, by the Jewish rabbis at the time of Christ and after that, who put the Talmud together, that it was coined by them to explain a phenomenon that is found in the scriptures over and over, for which there was no word. The word Shekinah itself means the dwelling place or the resting place. And you will see why they use that particular word to describe this phenomenon as we begin to look at examples of it in the scripture. Now, those of you who know the Old Testament well have probably already thought of an example of the Shekinah glory of God being manifested in the Old Testament. The first idea that usually comes to mind, and the most obvious Old Testament example, is the cloud, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that hovered over the tabernacle of Moses when the children of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness. And you will remember that whenever it moved, they moved, and whenever it hovered, they stopped. But they could see this. This was a cloud in the daytime and a pillar of fire by night, which was a physical manifestation of the glory of God in the form of a supernatural radiance. Let me give you an example of this. If you will turn over to the book of Exodus, and there are many times this is referred to in the Old Testament, here's one of the briefest passages in Exodus chapter 40. And if you will look there in verse 34, you will find a description of this. Exodus 40, verse 34. The cloud covered the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting was the tabernacle of Moses in the wilderness. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel. Now, folks, this is a very important passage in understanding this concept of the Shekinah. The first thing you need to note is that a couple of times in this passage in Exodus 40, the Shekinah is related to the glory of God. It is clearly identified as a manifestation of the glory of the God. And the passage refers to the two most common manifestations, a cloud and a fire. A cloud and a fire. You're going to see this over and over again. In fact, I discovered in my research that the Jewish scholars, the rabbinical scholars, consider that the first appearance of this Shekinah is to be found in Exodus chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, turn over there for a moment and let's look at this passage where they think this is the first appearance. In Exodus 3, verse 1, "Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. And then the Lord spoke to him from that blazing fire, and the Lord said in verse 5, 'Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' It was holy because the Lord God Almighty was there in the form of a burning fire." That's very interesting. Had you ever thought of that burning fire that was consuming that bush, and yet the bush was not burning up, as the presence of Almighty God in the form of His Shekinah glory? As I look back on it now, I can see that very clearly, and it certainly is one of the earliest appearances of the Shekinah glory of God. But I happen to believe that there was one even earlier than that, and that is to be found in Genesis chapter 15. If you'll turn over there, you will see that God decided that He was going to confirm His covenant that He had made with Abraham, the covenant that through Abraham all the nations of the world would be blessed. That covenant had been given in Genesis chapter 12. When we get to Genesis 15, God is ready to confirm that covenant. And the way you would confirm a covenant in those days, at least one of the ways, was to take a series of animals, sacrifice them to the Lord, then cut them in half and lay them in parallel rows, one half on one side and one half on the other side. And then each member of the party would walk through those animals, and that would be a sealing of the covenant. Well, God had Abraham to prepare the animals, and after they had been prepared, God put Abraham in a deep sleep, because this was going to be a unilateral covenant. Abraham didn't need to walk through, because God was going to do this on His own. So having put Abraham to sleep, then the Shekinah glory of God appeared. Look at Genesis 15, and let's start reading there in verse 17. "And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river of Euphrates,'" and goes on to describe the extent of the land that God was giving to Abraham and to his descendants. Now, what went through there? A smoking oven and a flaming torch. The smoke and the torch, the smoke and the fire. I believe this is the first reference in the Bible to the Shekinah glory of God. Now, Moses experienced the Shekinah again and again at Mount Sinai. He experienced it three times there. The first time he went up to Mount Sinai, he went up for the purpose of getting the Ten Commandments of God. That's recorded in Exodus chapter 19. And as he was up there on Mount Sinai, he experienced this Shekinah of God. Look at it, Exodus 19, verse 16. "So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud up on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. God came down upon it in smoke and descended upon it in fire." There you have those two symbols of the Shekinah glory, which Moses experienced and all the people saw at a distance. Well, Moses came down and presented the Ten Commandments to the people, and then he was called up to the mountain again for God to give him the detailed instructions concerning the building of the tabernacle. Turn to Exodus 24 and look there at verse 16. He goes up to the mountain again, and it says in verse 16, "And the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days, and on the seventh day he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud." Once again, we have the cloud and the glory. things equal to the same thing or equal to each other. Always this cloud, this fire are identified with the glory of the Lord. In verse 17, and to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. And Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain in the midst of the Shekinah glory of God for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, of course, if you know anything about biblical numerology, you know that 40 is always a symbol of testing. And while Moses was up there in communion with God in the midst of the Shekinah glory for 40 days and 40 nights, God put the children of Israel to the test, and they failed the test miserably because they turned to idolatry, made a golden calf. And when Moses started coming down the mountain with the Ten Commandments written on stone by the finger of God, he became so enraged over their turn to idolatry that he threw the stone tablets down and broke them. And then he went back up to the mountain again. For once again, he wanted to commune with God. Once again, he had to receive the tablets. Once again, he had to intercede for his people. And that third trip up the mountain is recorded in Exodus chapter 34. If you will look there at verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by in front of him. Passed by in front. And look at verse 29. And it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with God. He was reflecting upon his skin the very glory of God. And so when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And so they veiled him at that point because the Shekinah glory of God was just literally all over him. Man, what an experience Moses had on that mountain. Well, the Shekinah would come and the Shekinah would go. It did not begin to reside. It did not begin to abide. It did not begin to rest in the presence of Israel until the tabernacle of Moses was finished. And then when it was finished, Moses had evidently been told by God that when it was finished, that the Shekinah would come to reside. And so he called Aaron and his sons together, and he told them that they had to make special preparations for the coming of the Shekinah. You'll find this in Leviticus 9, beginning with verse 1. Now it came about on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he begins to tell them about all the sacrifices that they must offer to prepare for the coming of the Lord. Because in verse 4 he says, "For today the Lord shall appear to you." So they took what Moses had commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the whole congregation came near and stood before the Lord, and Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." I think he's speaking there of the Shekinah glory. Look at verse 22. Then Aaron lifted up his hands. He's offered all the sacrifices now. He lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings, and Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. That, my friends, was the coming of the glory of Lord, of the Shekinah glory that would reside over that tabernacle throughout their wilderness wanderings. But something terrible happened. If you look at chapter 10 and verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took it upon themselves to offer some sacrifices and fire that had not been ordered by God. They offered their own sacrifices, not commanded by God, and the result was that the Shekinah consumed them. The fire came from the presence of the Lord, chapter 10, verse 2, and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And reference is made to this in Leviticus 16, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. The Shekinah of God at that time resided not only above the tabernacle in the form of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night so that the people could see it and could be guided by it, but it also appeared inside the Holy of Holies and rested over the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. Incidentally, verse 2 does not mean exactly what it seems to say on the surface when it says, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place. What that really means is that he shall not enter at just any time. It does not mean he cannot enter, because he goes on the rest of this chapter and tells when he can enter. He can enter once a year on the Day of Atonement for the purpose of offering sacrifice, sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat for the people. And he had to go through an elaborate preparation. So the point was not that he could never enter, but that he could not enter on just any time he wanted to, but once a day, once a year, the high priest would go into the holy place on the Day of Atonement, offer the sacrifice, and commune with the Shekinah glory of God. Oh my, what an experience that must have been. Well, after entrance into the promised land, the Bible seems to indicate that the Shekinah disappeared from above the tabernacle of Moses because they had arrived where the Shekinah was leading them, and it was no longer necessary for this physical manifestation of God to appear. It appears that from that time on, that the Shekinah resided inside the Holy of Holies above the cherubim where the high priest would encounter it once a year. In fact, for the next 400 years, the Shekinah resided in the Holy of Holies. But we're told that when Solomon's temple was dedicated and the tabernacle of Moses was no longer needed. It was used 40 years in the wilderness and 400 years after they moved into the land. The tabernacle was folded up and put away after the temple of Solomon was dedicated. It says that before the tabernacle was put away, on the day that the Solomon's temple was dedicated, that great sacrifices were offered to prepare for the dedication of the temple, and then Solomon got on his knees and began to pray, and as he prayed, the Shekinah glory of God transferred itself from the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle of Moses to the Holy of Holies in temples, in the Solomon's temple. Now, this is recorded in 1 Kings, and it's also recorded in the Chronicles. But let's look for a moment at the recording of this in 1 Kings chapter 8, and beginning there with verse 6. Then the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the house, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. So the priests went to the tabernacle of Moses, which was about 5 miles away, and they carried that tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. Well, let me make a correction there. The Ark of the Covenant had already been taken from the tabernacle of Moses. It had been brought into the city of Jerusalem by David. It had a special resting place there. And then it was taken from that resting place to Solomon's temple, and it was placed into the inner sanctuary of the house that would be the Holy of Holies. And look what happened when that occurred. When it was put in its proper place, look what happened, verse 10. And it came about when the priests came from the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. Here's the coming of the Shekinah of God, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. The Lord came in a cloud, and his presence was so great that the priests were slain in the spirit. They could not stand. And then Solomon said, verse 12, the Lord said that he would dwell in thick cloud. I have surely built thee a lofty house, a place for thy dwelling forever. Here is the Shekinah glory of God coming into Solomon's temple. Now, about the only external manifestations of the Shekinah during the next 400 years were events like, for example, let me give you a couple of examples just very quickly of the Shekinah appearing outside Solomon's temple. One is recorded in Judges 6 when Gideon asked for a sign to confirm his call. It says that the fire of God came down and consumed his altar. And of course, one of the most famous was when Elijah confirmed his call to King Ahaziah, who had sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub concerning his illness. And Elijah said, hey, wait a minute, what are you doing sending these guys out to confirm with Beelzebub? Let me show you who is the true God. And again, the fire of God came down upon the sacrifice of Elijah. So there were some examples like this, and I guess really the most famous was when Elijah had his confrontation with the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18. And again, it says there, the fire of the Lord fell on Elijah's altar and consumed that altar. I believe that, again, was the Shekinah glory of God appearing outside of Solomon's temple. Now, before Solomon's temple was destroyed, 400 years after it was built, the Shekinah departed deliberately, slowly, and reluctantly from the temple, for surely the temple could not be destroyed while the Shekinah glory of God resided within it. The glory of the Lord went up from the threshold of the temple, and the temple was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. The first thing that happened is the Shekinah moved from the Holy of Holies to the threshold of the temple of God. And then we're told that as it hovered there, that the cherubim that surround the throne of God came down to earth to escort the Shekinah glory out of Jerusalem. What a chapter this is. I wish we had time to go into it in some detail. And so in verse 18 he says, then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. These are not the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. These are the cherubim that came down from heaven to escort it. And it says in verse 19, when the cherubim departed, they lifted their wings and rose up from the earth in my sight with the wheels beside them, and they stood still at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel hovered over them. You see what I mean when I said the Shekinah departed slowly, deliberately, and seemingly reluctantly? First, the Shekinah moved from the Holy of Holies to the threshold of the temple, then from the threshold of the temple to the eastern gate of the city, and then from the eastern gate, look at Ezekiel 11, verse 23. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood over the mountain, which is east of the city, hovering over the Mount of Olives. One last look, one last hovering before it moves on off into heaven, departing from Solomon's temple so that the temple could be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar's troops. Well, we do not hear anything more of the Shekinah glory of God until we come to the New Testament. But I want to tell you, when the New Testament opens up, the Shekinah immediately appears. It reappears in the New Testament to herald the birth of the Messiah. First, I believe, as the heavenly radiance, the star in the heavens. In fact, Alfred Edersheim points out that the word used for star in Greek there in Matthew 2 is really the word that means the radiance. It was a radiance in the heavens, and we just simply translated it star because that's what we think of when we think of a radiance in the heavens. But that was not the only appearance at that time. We are told that in Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, that the Shekinah was present when the angels announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. In fact, this is probably when it appeared, and then the wise men saw it in the east and began to follow it over and got there some 3 to 6 months later. In Luke 2, verse 8, in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord, there's a Shekinah, the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were terribly frightened. And I can imagine. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, before behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. There is the Shekinah at the birth of Jesus Christ. And as you study the New Testament, particularly the Gospels, you will find that there are several mentions of the Shekinah of God. For example, at the transfiguration of Jesus, when the disciples were given an opportunity to see him and what he would be like when he comes in his second coming, in his glorified body, with his glory, the glory of heaven all around him, coming back to manifest his glory before the nations of the world, when they got an opportunity to see that, they saw this Shekinah glory. Look at Matthew 17, verse 1. And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. That's the Shekinah all over him. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make thee 3 tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud, there's the Shekinah, overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. I think we find the Shekinah again in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, when Jesus ascends into heaven. He talks to his disciples, and when he's ready to ascend, it says, and after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. I don't think that was a natural cloud. That was the Shekinah glory of God. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, 2 men in white clothing stood beside them. And they said to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking at the sky? And then listen to what they said. This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go up into heaven. In other words, he went up in the Shekinah. Let me tell you, he is going to come back in the Shekinah glory of God. And you know what? If you start looking at what the Bible says about the future appearances of Jesus, you will see that they talk about that Shekinah glory. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it tells about the coming of Jesus and the rapture, in verses 16 and 17, it says he will come on the clouds. I think those are the clouds. That's not natural clouds. That's the Shekinah glory cloud of God. And in Matthew 16:27 and in Matthew 24, beginning with verse 29, when it talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ, it says he will appear on the clouds and he will send forth his angels to the four corners of the earth. Again, I believe this is a reference to the Shekinah glory of God. There are many other examples of the Shekinah in the New Testament. For example, I suspect that in Acts chapter 2, when people saw tongues of fire resting upon over the heads of the apostles, that they were seeing a physical manifestation of the glory of God in the form of a supernatural radiance, that this was the Shekinah. And I think Paul experienced the Shekinah glory of God on the road to Damascus. For example, in Acts 26 and verse 12, he says, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And he says the Jesus Christ spoke to him out of that cloud. I believe that was the Shekinah glory of God. And you know, we're told some things about the future concerning the Shekinah. There is an incredible thing that we're told in Isaiah chapter 4, where Isaiah says that when the Lord comes back to reign from Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and Jesus Christ will be king of the world, reigning from Jerusalem in his glorified body, that the Shekinah glory of God will rest over the city. Not in a holy of holies, but rest over the city. Listen to it. Isaiah 4 verse 5. Then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night. That's the Shekinah. For over all, the glory will be a canopy, and there will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. The Shekinah glory of God will hover over the entire city of Jerusalem, reflecting the incredible glory of Jesus Christ. In the eternal state, we have a mention of the Shekinah glory, I believe, in Revelation chapter 21, when the description of the new Jerusalem on the new earth is given. And listen to what it says in verse 23. The city, the new Jerusalem, has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb, and the nations shall walk by its light. There will be no need for sun and moon because God will be there, God the Father and God the Son, and their very glory will illuminate the place. That glory is the Shekinah. Oh my, I tell you, I get so excited about all these passages and how they all tie together. But you know what most people seem to overlook in studying the Shekinah? Is something that I believe very strongly, and that is that the New Testament reveals that Jesus himself was the ultimate expression of the Shekinah glory of God. Remember, I define the Shekinah as a physical manifestation of the glory of God in the form of a supernatural radiance. Well, Jesus was more than a manifestation. He was the Shekinah incarnate. He was the glory of God incarnate. And I think it's when you begin to understand that, that certain statements in the Gospels take on new meaning. Listen as I read from the incredible Gospel of John, beginning chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Look at verse 9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the incarnation of the Shekinah glory of Almighty God. Look at John chapter 8, and you will see Jesus using this same terminology to refer to Himself. In fact, in chapter 8, we have the discourse that is often called the discourse of Jesus as the light of the world. Look at John 8, verse 12. Jesus begins this discourse by saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. I think this is a play on the words, referring ultimately to the concept of the Shekinah. And look at chapter 9 and verse 5, where he says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You know, Paul referred to Jesus in Shekinah terms in his writings. Let me show you an example. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you're following along with me, turn over to 2 Corinthians 4 and look there at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. Paul says, even if our gospel is veiled, he's talking about veiled to the carnal mind, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see what? That they might not see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. And look at verse 6. For God who said, light shall shine out of the darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What an incredible statement. The glory of God in the face of Christ. The Shekinah glory in the face of Christ, which reminds me of John's description of Jesus when he appeared to John in the Isle of Patmos. You remember, 65 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos while John was 95 years old and in chains there, and he appeared in his glorified body. In Revelation 1, verse 12, John sees, verse 13, he sees one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to his feet, girded across his breast with a golden girdle. He's dressed as the high priest, which is what he serves as our high priest now before the throne of God. And he begins to describe Jesus in his glorified body. And look what he says in verse 16. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. This is the glory of God, the Shekinah glory reflected from the very face of Jesus Christ. Oh my, what a series we have here in the Gospels of the reference of this Shekinah glory to Jesus, and Jesus being the very incarnation of it. And I guess perhaps the greatest statement of all of this particular concept is to be found in the book of Hebrews, where the Hebrew writer says this point blank. Look at it, Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And here we go, verse 3. And He, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. Look at it again, verse 3. He is the radiance, Jesus is, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature. In His last public discourse, before His crucifixion, Jesus said, I am the light. And if you believe in the light, you will become sons of light. You'll find those words in John 12, verses 35 and 36. Let me read them again. I am the light, and if you believe in the light, you will become sons of light. Folks, that is an absolutely mind-boggling, incredible statement, and yet it's true. When we receive Jesus, the Spirit of God, God's supernatural presence in the world today, the Spirit of God moves inside of us and takes up residence in us, and we become the temple of Almighty God. We become, so to speak, the resting place of the Shekinah. Just as the Shekinah rested in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle of Moses and in the Holy of Holies in the temple of Solomon, so it comes to rest within us as the Holy Spirit moves into us. The supernatural presence of God in the world today moves in and takes up residence within us. We become a residing place, a resting place of this Shekinah glory. And Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, where he says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of Almighty God dwells within you? This is something that he doesn't just say this once. He says it several times over and over to emphasize to us that we are the resting place of the Spirit of Almighty God. The temple of God, it's an awesome concept. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, he says, we are the temple of the living God. And he says, therefore, we cannot have any fellowship with unbelievers. We cannot have any fellowship with darkness because the Spirit of God lives within us. But folks, the Holy Spirit does more than reside within us. He is God's potter. And he begins to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ when he moves inside of us. This is what the Bible calls the concept of sanctification, of being shaped more and more every day into the image of Jesus. That's one of the works of the Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit has many other works within us. He guides us. He leads us. He prays for us. He gifts us. But one of the things he does is he is God's potter, shaping us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. You see, he's shaping that soul, that the will, the emotions, the personality, so that the longer that we live and the more we allow him to work within us, the more we're shaped into the image of Jesus. It's a lifelong process. Continues to the day you die or the day that you are raptured to meet the Lord in the sky. And listen to how Paul describes this sanctification process. He describes it in terms of Shekinah. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We're being moved steadily from one level of glory to another level of glory to another level of glory to another level of glory by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. He puts this in terms of the Shekinah. And as I say, that process will not be completed until Jesus Christ returns and the resurrection occurs. And some of us will meet him in the sky and others will be resurrected. And then that process will be completed. He mentions this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Listen, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. That glorification process will be completed when our bodies are resurrected, and then we will be saved completely, spirit, soul, and body, shaped into the image of Jesus, and we will reflect his glory. We're going to reflect his glory because we will be products of his grace and of his sanctification, and we will bring glory to him in the process. And because of this glorious future promise, Paul exhorts us not to despair in the midst of the evil world in which we live. Listen to these encouraging words of Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning there with verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 16. Paul writes, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, and boy, you can be reminded of that every day when you look in the mirror, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now listen to how he describes that renewal, that sanctification process. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Oh, my friends, through the affliction that we go right now, we are being shaped even by that affliction, shaped by the Holy Spirit of God, shaped so that one day we will reflect the eternal weight of glory. Remember what Paul said earlier in 2 Corinthians 4 when he spoke of the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And in verse 6 he said, for God who said light shall shine out of the darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Think of it, my friends. You and I will one day share in the glory of Jesus Christ. And when we do, we shall be a corporate Shekinah, for we will be a glorious manifestation of a glorious God of unfathomable grace. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Oh, the King is coming.
This program has been produced by Lamb and Lion Ministries. If you'd like to get a copy of our tape and publications catalog, you can get one by writing to Post Office Box 919, McKinney, Texas, 75069. That's Post Office Box 919, McKinney, Texas, 75069.
Praise God!